In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear saints of God, do you want to be a winner, or do you want to be a loser? That seems to be a pretty obvious question, because no one wants to be a loser. It seems these days we've lost our competitive spirit. The desire to be a winner used to drive people to work harder and be better. And now it seems we're so worried about people getting their feelings hurt if they say someone is a loser that, well, as long as you try as hard as you can, you'll get the blue ribbon for participation or get an A for effort. But in many circumstances, it's good to promote winning, that we would strive for greatness. Then the acknowledgement of winning actually means something. For the Olympics, the winner athlete stands upon the stage, is given a medal around his or her neck, and everyone listens to that country's national anthem. Or in a race, a winner might take a victory lap. When I was in high school, the basketball team won the state championship, and about a week later, the entire town held a parade right down Main Street celebrating the success of the team. This is actually what would happen in the ancient world for that of a king. It was usually for a king who was successful in war. And when the king would return to his city from being at war, the king would come in on his war horse and there would be trumpet blasts. And all the members of the city would line the streets, bowing down to the king, showing homage to the king. They would use palm branches, which was seen as a symbol of victory and triumph. So often, people would wave these palm branches in the air to celebrate victory. How extremely ironic it is, then, that we see in the life of Jesus a triumphal entry. First, that Jesus' war horse would be that of a donkey. Donkeys don't exactly reek of victory. They reek of something else. He rides on a donkey, nonetheless, and the people waving their palm branches as if he's a king who just won a major battle. They're laying down their cloaks upon the road as kind of a red carpet for this king. And what makes this so ironic is that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. You see, the king is supposed to be celebrated in the town after winning battle. But Jesus is being celebrated as he comes into the very city that will put him to death. Ride on in majesty, in lowly bump, ride on to die. Nothing about this seems quite right. The triumphal entry, being so modest, where's the war horse? Where are the trumpets? This is being treated as some great victory march for Jesus, but he's riding into the city in which he will meet his death. How is that victory? How is that seen as winning and not losing? But we get this from Philippians in our epistle lesson for today. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He who is greatest of all, Jesus, comes in lowliness and humility. The very Son of God comes and is despised and forsaken. He comes rejected and crucified. And he comes this way for you. This is Jesus, who knows the only way for you and I to have life is for him to have death. That somebody has to die for sin. And the consequences for sin have to go somewhere. That the wrath of God for sin and transgression has to go somewhere, and that it should go on us. That we are the ones who are sinners. We are the ones who have broken God's commandments. We are the ones who deserve death. If you want to know what sin looks like, if you want to know the result of sin, you need only look to the cross. It's there where there is nails and blood spilled. That is the result of sin. Whenever we have little patience for those around us that we love, and in a moment we snap at them, because it's all really about us, isn't it? That someone might have a different taste than us, or that someone might have a different way of doing something, and we can't stand that because now it's not about us. What does sin look like? It doesn't just look like someone you love crying over your acts of selfishness. It looks like nails on a cross. If you can't even consider the hurt that you cause your neighbor, why would you consider the wrath that God has for sin? That the punishment for sin is everything that Jesus endured. Jesus crying out in a loud voice, forsaken by God, abandoned. That's the result of sin. That's what you deserve. But Jesus did not want that for you. Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus says, "All cry out in pain and agony instead of you." All have that anger of God. All have that rejection. All have that punishment and that wrath. I'll have it all instead of you. I'll take it, Jesus says, so that you don't have to. That's exactly what the cross is. This is the glory of Jesus. It is the joy of Jesus to do this for you. Not the pain, of course. Not the suffering. Jesus prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, if it is possible, take it from me." Jesus, like any other man, feels pain. Did not look forward to being tortured. He did not want to be whipped and scourged. He wasn't begging for someone to strip him of his clothes, to mock him, to beat him, to tear flesh up off his back at a scourging, to be nailed to a splintered wooden cross. Jesus didn't want any of that. But he did want you. And if that's what it takes to get you back, if that's what he has to do to cleanse you of all of your sins, to make you holy and righteous before God, then that's what Jesus is going to do. For Jesus gives his head to be crowned with thorns. That Jesus gives his cheeks to be beaten. He gives his back to be scourged. And Jesus gives his hands and his feet to be nailed, because in doing so, he wins you back. And Jesus will do whatever it takes because he loves you that much. Jesus loves you so much that he's riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Ride on, we'll sing in the final hymn. Ride on in majesty, in lowly pomp, ride on to die. Did Jesus really do all that for you? Did Jesus die for your sins? Did he die to win your salvation? Yes. You wouldn't be here right now if Jesus had not done all of this for you. You would not be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit if Jesus had not done all of that for you. Jesus would not give his body to eat and his blood to drink for the forgiveness of sins if Jesus had not done all that for you. So are you forgiven? Are you righteous? Yes. Jesus says so in his word. He says so in a washing with water, and he says so with his bread and his wine, his body and his blood. He did not go to all the trouble to leave you as orphans. Jesus has brought you here. He has established his church so that he could be found among sinners for the forgiveness of sins. That you would know with certainty that your sins are forgiven and that you would be redeemed by God himself. And so you are. I don't know if the people who lined the roads to Jerusalem that day knew what they were doing or if they knew what they were saying or not. Either way, there is something very true about what's going on in that account. As odd as it may have looked, this is a triumphal entry. This is the victory march for Jesus, even if he's riding on to die. Because it is at his death, even if it looks like losing, it's at his death that there is victory. It's victory not just for Jesus who rises again on the third day. It's victory for sinners who would otherwise know nothing but death. We have victory in the death of Jesus because it's in that death our King saves us from all our sins. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.